Romans chapter number 13. We're going to begin reading in the first verse and read down through the chapter, and I want us to get a good glimpse of this chapter, and then we'll deal with a specific section this morning. But notice Romans chapter number 13. We have entered the practical aspect of Christian living, and we are encouraged to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we do all this based upon the mercies of God. And we've dealt with chapter 12 and looked at the practical aspect of our lives. And we continue in the practical aspect here in Romans 13. And so let's begin reading in verse 1, if you would, and follow along as I read Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, but in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I want to draw your attention to the first verse of this chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I want to preach this morning, on be subject unto higher powers. Now, as we come to this new chapter, people have often made the mistake to say that now Paul is bringing a new subject to our attention. We have seen the theme in chapter number 12, and we've noted here, we've talked about how do we respond to our fellow believer, how do we respond to circumstances, how do we respond to our enemies, how do we respond to evil itself, how do we respond to those things. And then some people have said, well, Paul moves on now and goes to a new section and talks about how we deal with government. But really what has been the theme in the last section, I believe, carries over into this new section. And really, it's not a new section as we understand it. Now, in chapter number 12, for example, in verse 17, he said, recompense to no man evil. In verse 18, he says, live peaceably with all men. In verse 19, he says, avenge not yourself. And so the theme that we've been talked about here is we have been dealing with the subject of being at peace with our enemies and our neighbors. That's clear in chapter 12. And our behavior must be becoming of Christian behavior. And as we read chapter 13, often people said, okay, now we go into a new subject and how we respond to government. But I believe here we are continuing in the same theme. And the reason for that, it is seen that Paul continues, if you go down to Romans 13 and verse number 8. Notice what he says. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He talks about verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So the section that we are reading this morning fits within the theme that we've been dealing with, to live peaceably with all men. We now learn in our text that it is the role of authorities to make it possible for us to live peaceably with one another. Now, we can naturally divide chapter 13 into three sections. The first one would be verse 1 down to verse number 7, which is the Christian having a proper view of God's ordinance. Okay, verses 8 through 10 is helping the Christian to have a proper view of God's law. And the third section, verse 11 through 14, is for the Christian to have a proper view of God's coming. And those actually work perfectly together. Now understand, Romans 12 is, we're talking about those who are our enemies. How do we treat them? How do we respond to them? Our neighbors, how do we treat them? How do we respond to them? And here we come to really another area where we as Christians must get along. Okay, we have one person that agrees with that. Now, this chapter, I believe, is important in this regard. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. 1 John 2 makes it clear, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we understand that we are not of the world, but we also understand the truth that we are in the world. It is therefore very important for the Christian to know how to properly respond to government, to mankind in general, in light of the coming of the Lord. You see, we must contemplate here that Paul is addressing a subject where there would seem to be a problem in the mind of the believer. And really what Paul is dealing with, I believe, is what Christianity in general and religion has dealt with for a very long time. There are two potential dangers that can be anticipated as we come to this passage of Scripture. The first potential is this. It is the potential to altogether reject human government. There's a potential, and I believe it is a danger. For example, those who were Jewish Christians at the time who had trusted Christ as their Savior, who had really that Hebrew-Jewish heritage in the Old Testament particularly, would say, well, Deuteronomy 17:15 tells us, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set as king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And so often the Jewish Christian would say, well, the Bible tells us that we cannot have anybody who rules over us. We do not submit to anybody who rules over us, who is part of our heritage, who's a Jew. That's the law of God. The typical Jew would consider it a violation of God's law to acknowledge any sort of authority that was not Jewish. And that's why the Jews during the time of Christ asked Jesus the question, what do we do with our taxes? Do we give to Caesar? We pay tribute to Caesar. Well, what did Christ say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so even Christ, during his time, addressed it during his tenure because that was a problem in the mind of the Jew where they thought no one is supposed to rule over us. And many of the Jewish sects and groups that had arisen was in part to try to overthrow or to try to go against the Roman government. And now you had some who were Sadducees who were trying to be buddy-buddy with the Roman government, and the Pharisees were more opposed to endure trying really to be in conflict with the Roman government. And so this is an issue that is a potential for those Christians who were Jews and who had trusted Christ as their Savior. It is the potential to reject altogether human government. But then there's a second potential that I believe we can address in this passage, and that is the potential to ignore human government. You see, the Christian must be careful not to despise the government authority over him. Some will even use scripture, such as Philippians 3:20, to vindicate themselves by saying this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven," and it is often the attitude, and they often communicate this attitude by saying, "I only answer to Christ and no one else." That's the attitude that is found in Christian. And so understand that as Paul is addressing that, the reason why he is addressing this issue is because it was a problem. It was a common problem, and by the way, history teaches us that it has always been a problem in the mind of the Christian. Now in our study, we will come to understand that human government must not be rejected nor ignored by the believer in Christ. Now, I'm going to deal with those two areas. By the way, this theme and this idea is not something that only the Apostle Paul dealt with. We find that this is a theme that other writers dealt with. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at the Apostle Peter expressing this same thought. Now, Peter, particularly in 1 Peter chapter number 2, is writing to those who had been scattered about after the persecution that arose in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to them who were Jews and by the way, who were still under Roman rule and Roman government. And notice what the Apostle Peter tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. He says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So understand, I believe it's very important for us to understand that again here in the context, he says it is not has nothing to do whether the government is good or not. Oh, see, I can tell we already don't like that. Now, I'm going to explain those verses in a way that's going to help us as we understand this in the context. By the way, Paul wrote to Titus the same thing in Titus 3:1. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Now, there are three institutions that God created for human benefit. The first one that God created is the family institution. The second one, we'll see a little later in Genesis 9, God created the government institution. And the third one is that God created the church. And those three institutions, we must remember, are created by God for the benefit of man. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 13 and read verse number 1. And really, I want this to be an introduction as we come to this section to properly deal and to think about certain things as we come to our study. Romans 13, 1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, there are three areas that we must set straight as we begin our study in the first verse. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers." Let's understand, first of all, every soul. We see that this command is for every soul. Now, every soul would mean that nobody is excluded. Now, I believe that as he's writing this epistle, he's writing to the church at Rome, to the believers, we could say safely that it applies to every believer. But we could also say it applies to every man. This is a general rule. Let every soul. And so understand that this command concerns all of us. No one is exempt from this passage. In truth, we should all pay close attention to it. So he says here, let every soul and then be subject unto. Now, this needs some explanation. The word subject means really to put under or to submit. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so we have previously learned in Romans 12, verse 10, he says, remember, in honor preferring one another. So in the context, this is the idea that's been communicated. As we deal and respond to one another, we understand that we always honor the other person above ourselves. There has to be in our lives, if you would, a mutual submission where we honor someone above ourselves, where we do not consider ourselves to be better than another. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And so we see that this concerns every believer. Let every soul be subject unto. That means be submissive, be put under. But then we consider the higher powers. What is he talking about? Well, the word high means elevated or above, or we could say superior. The word powers speaks of those who have a position of authority. Often we could say it is a privileged position, a position of influence. And so every soul is supposed to be subject, is to be put under the higher powers. The higher powers refers to anyone that holds a place of authority above us. Now, for us, we could say, whether it be government, whether it be officers, police officers, we are to be subject unto them. And so we understand this, and I'll explain this a little more here. But please note that there is no disclaimer here saying, be subject unto the higher powers as long as they are good. As a matter of fact, we could safely say and establish the fact that there has never been, nor will there ever be a government that has ever been perfect in its rule until the Prince of Peace comes, and that's Jesus Christ. There will never be any perfect government. And we must place that in our mind, that this has always been an instruction to the believer, because there has never been a perfect government. And as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, the Roman government was a very corrupt government. And for a good part, we find that the Roman government actually was proactive in persecuting Christians, and this rule still applies. Now, how can the Apostle Paul say that? Is he mad? Is he wrong? Is he contradicting what he said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where he says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Is there a contradiction? Now remember, that's why we must remember the principles that we have been carefully studying in Romans 12. How are we to respond to the man who does evil to us? You see, remember the standard of chapter number 12, how we respond to man is not whether he's good or bad, right? In the context of Romans 12 is, when people do evil to you, that's how you respond to them. When people use you or they avenge themselves of you, then you are to respond in a Christian manner to them. There is no room for retaliation in the Christian life. That's the context of Romans 12. Have we seen that? Do we acknowledge that that is the context? You see, to provide, let's consider a few examples just to refresh our memory. Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 17. You remember what he said to the believer? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, we talked about here the negative and the positive command. The negative is, recompense to no man evil for evil. If someone does evil to you, don't do evil back to them. Well, guess what? That applies to individual, but it also applies to government. That's the context. And then he says, That's the negative command, but also he says here's the positive command, provide things honest in the sight of all men. To provide things honest, remember, it means to do everything in an honest and an open way in the sight of God and also in the sight of man. You see, Paul has been concerned about this thought. When you are wronged by someone, do not think about yourself. Give some forethought about the impact your actions are going to have on others who see you. The Christian must never think of himself in this is my life. I will live as I please. I don't affect anybody around me. Such a statement is revolting to our Heavenly Father. Amen. Remember the admonition of verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we talked here about live at peace with all men, unless they, of their own doing, make it impossible for you to have peace with them. Why is that important? Because the blame must never be placed upon the Christian. He says, as much as lieth in you. This simply means as far as you are concerned. Paul is concerned with the response of the believer to those who do evil. He is only concerned with the response of the believer. If they have not made it impossible, as far as it rests in your control, live peaceably with all men. Simply put, the believer must never be the source of trouble. You see, the conflict must never arise because of something that you have done or because of something that we have said. Now, that's the context. Let's look at another example in verse 19 of Romans 12. Remember, he says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The principle of verse 19 was that we should never take things in our own hands, but we should rather allow the Lord to exercise vengeance. Therefore, this principle is true for both our enemies, but also for government. Up to this point in the book of Romans, we find that the word wrath, as we looked at that, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. And we talked about wrath applies to the wrath of God. Paul is talking here about the wrath of God. The believer is not to avenge himself, but to make room for the wrath of God. Do not indulge your wrath, but rather make room for the wrath of God, or leave it up to the wrath of God. He says later in the verse, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here Paul quoted the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32:35. This vengeance belongs to the Lord and no one else. You see, we must never seek, that's Romans 12, we must never seek personal vengeance, never. Why not? Because that is God's work and not ours. That is God's prerogative, that is God's business. To think that it is our business to avenge ourselves is to make ourselves God. So we see that we are unable to bring adequate vengeance because we are sinful and we can easily be unjust in our dealings. Our judgment would be completely inadequate. We see we are a very bad judge of ourselves and of our own positions and conditions and of what happens to us. And as a result of sin, we are all self-centered, always on the defensive, always shielding ourselves. And we see a fault in another person and denounce it, but we'll always explain away the same sin in ourselves. You see, God is the judge of all the earth, and He alone is judge. God's judgment and wrath is always holy and adequate. It is always just. It is always righteous. And it is always controlled. Amen. However, our judgment is always overpassionate and lacking control, but God is the perfect judge. And so really, Romans 12, to summarize those verses, is Christian, stand aside and let God work. That's how we can sum up Romans chapter number 12. Stand aside and let God work. Don't be God. And we talked about the disclaimer there. And so, when we transition now to Romans 12, that's the theme. Don't ever be the source of trouble, but rather always allow room for God to do His work and never become God. Okay, so this would automatically usher in to the question of government. Well, the same rule applies, and that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 13 as he begins the chapter. So he says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And then he goes on to explain why. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Notice in verse 1, he explains the reason why. First of all, by saying there is no power but of God. The powers that be, now the word be refers to at present, right now. Paul is writing to the church at Rome and says the Roman government, the power that is right now is of God. God set it up. You see, Paul was referring to the current powers in existence. This, again, was a reference to government, the government of Rome, ruled by the emperor. Paul reminds the believers in Rome that the current powers were of God. They are, he said, ordained of God. It is God who raises up rulers and who also maintains their power. The Bible is filled of that knowledge. The book of Daniel tells us so. Proverbs 8:15 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You see, God has raised the government authority. And when he did that in Genesis 9, for the benefit of man. Now go with me to Jeremiah 27. Let's look at another Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 27. I believe this will give us a little bit of light again as we consider this truth in Romans 13. Notice Jeremiah 27, verse number 5. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. Notice the Bible. God speaks, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Verse 7, and all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's sons, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So here we have the perfect illustration of, look, God would use the nation of Babylon, if he would, he would permit that nation to take on the land of Israel, to take the children of Israel into captivity. But guess what? He gave this land to Nebuchadnezzar. He permitted that to happen. He is the one that raised Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar would soon pass off. You see, it is God that raises and brings kingdoms down. And Paul says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You remember what Pilate told Christ? He asked Christ some questions. He says, are you he that they're accusing to be? Are you this king? And Jesus Christ did not answer him, and Pilate in his frustration basically says, don't you know that I have power to put you to death? And then what did Jesus say? He says, you have no power except it would given you of God. And we must understand that the governments of this world, whether good or evil, have been allowed to persist and exist by God Himself. That's what the Bible teaches. The powers that be are of God. The powers that are, notice, ordained of God. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I want to consider, because as we introduce this subject, he says here, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. The word resisteth here means to set yourself against. It means to arrange yourself in battle against. To oppose yourself to. So he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the high powers, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You see, To resist the power is to resist this ordinance that comes from God. Let me, again, we're pulling the truth and continuing in the truth of Romans 8. If someone wrongs you, don't retaliate. If the government then, we come to chapter 13, if the government does something to you that is not pleasing to you, don't set yourself against the government and don't retaliate. It is not your place. It is not your place to get your arms together and walk on to the Capitol and say, well, we don't like what you're doing, we're going to take this government by force. It is not the place of the Christian. That is God's role. Man is not to be involved in setting up governments and taking them down. God is in charge. And we must be concerned primarily about our response to government. You see, the concern that Paul is addressing here is, don't be concerned with evil men. Be concerned with yourself and how you respond to them. And here he basically says, don't be concerned with government and what they do. Be concerned with yourself and how you respond to them. And make sure that there's never room to say, well, look at what they're doing. They're trying to retaliate. He who resists, he says, the power shall receive to themselves damnation. This is damnation refers to judgment or sentence. And I believe here he's speaking of the sentence that will be passed upon the individual, I believe, by the government. You see, if you set yourselves against the government, you receive yourself damnation or this judgment that will be exercised upon you. And then in verse 3 he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, this is, I believe, the seed thought of the first government, which is instituted by God in Genesis 9. Now remember, when God told Noah and his sons that a government of law would be established to protect the lives of men. Notice Genesis 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so here for the first time we have God introducing the law, a standard if you would. And by the way, we're going to understand in this chapter what is the position of the Christian concerning capital punishment. And we must answer that question biblically. Don't worry about what the world says. What is the truth from God? Why did God institute this idea of government? But the overarching principle, and we'll deal with some of those things and how to respond to certain things and how do we deal when the government does something that is against Christianity and all those things. And we'll deal with those things individually. But the principle here that we're dealing with here is, as we consider government, whether it is good or whether it is bad, we know what government was instituted for. God created government for the benefit of man. And the Christian must never be the source of the one who sets himself against government institutions. Amen. To take down a government is not the role of man, it is the role of God. Now we'll talk about some other principles, but that's the theme that he's been dealing with here in those two chapters. The Christian must never be the source of trouble. You see, we have to always be concerned. As we ended Romans, if you go back with me to Romans 12, if you remember, and this is the truth that I believe we must have in mind as we come to this next chapter. As he ends Romans 12, he says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the potential that is in the life of every Christian is this. We allow circumstances to bring about evil behavior in our lives. We allow enemies or people who treat us in the way that we don't like to bring about evil in our lives in our response. And here he basically says, we can even allow government to bring about an evil response in our lives. Right. Be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. That's why he said, be subject unto the higher powers, because those higher powers are of God. Remember the two potential dangers? there's the potential to reject government. The Christian is not to reject government. Now remember, when that was given, the nation of Israel was under the rule of God. But Israel came to the point when they wanted to be like all the other nations, and wanted to have a king. And remember, the prophet Samuel says, look, you see, you want a king, but you're going to start paying tribute, and you're going to do all those things. And so then ushered in the times when there was a human ruler over the nation of Israel. And so we are not to reject human government and say, well, they're not over me, and I'm going to set myself against them, as the Jews did during the time of Christ, when they were trying to, really what they wanted in Christ is him to overthrow the Roman government. And that is not what Christ was there for. That's why he says, pay the taxes, people. I know we don't like that, but that's just what Jesus said. But then there's also the potential of ignoring. You see, not only rejecting, setting yourself against, but also ignoring. And that is almost like dismissing. Well, they're not going to tell me what to do. They're not going to, you know, and sometimes Christian will use that justification and say, well, I'm not going to pay taxes. That's wrong. You're not subjecting yourself unto the higher powers. And Christ specifically said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And here in Romans 13, he even said that. Notice in verse 6, he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. That's a command. That's a direct command to the Christian. Pay your taxes. It is a way for us to show that we have subjected ourselves where we're not rejecting the government that has been instituted by God, and secondly, that we are not ignoring the government that has been set by God. You see, remember, government was brought about because of man's sin. If man had never sinned, he would have been completely ruled by God, and there would be no need for government. But there is a need for government because man is inherently sinful.
Right.
And therefore, he needs some help to help in society. So we're going to deal with some answering some important questions such as capital punishment and war and things like that in this chapter, and to make sure that we have a biblical understanding. But keeping this this general idea of these two chapters is that the Christian must make sure that he is never the source of trouble, whether it be at the beginning of that section towards other believers, whether it be towards evil people, whether it be to evil itself, or here, whether it be to government. And the Lord will help us to gain a proper understanding and to set our mind straight. Now look, nobody likes to pay taxes, but everybody should. I don't know everybody that says, oh yeah, I love it. No, nobody does. But remember, this is where we have to let the Bible be our guide.
Amen.
The Bible must be our guide. And this is what God says. And we'll deal with some principles. And so we'll stop there and continue in our study next week.